talk to you about martial law, repentance, tribulation, and quite a few things here, actually. I think I'm going to start with a prophecy that was given to Eve. Eve Brast on the second. She said, I asked the Father to talk with me on Wednesday the 31st because he seemed to have been quiet with me lately. He then spoke a word to me that caused me to have to repent. Since then, I have been trying harder to press into closer communion with him. I asked him to help me squeeze out all the distraction at my workplace and to give me the power to overcome my natural senses and be in touch continually with my spiritual senses. That sounds real good. I think we all ought to do that, right? And Father spoke to me and said, quote, I am coming very soon, unquote. I asked him for a word concerning his coming soon, and my finger was on Revelation 16 and 14. For they are spirits of demons, working signs, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world, to gather them together unto the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, amen. We have to, of course, our garments represents our works. And the Lord tells us to hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. And we want to walk becoming before the Lord so that we can escape the things that are coming upon this world. She went on to say, Father said, quote, why then do you continually set your mind on the things below and not on where I am seated above? Unquote. Well, obviously, a little further down, she got the revelation that the Lord was speaking to a much bigger body than just herself, you know. And true, this is true. That's where most of God's people's mind are, on the things of the low, of the Lord, or on the things of the world rather than the Lord, right? This is almost a quote from Colossians 3 and 1. If you then were raised together with Christ, in other words, that's where our faith ought to be, that we have been raised together with Christ, and we are sitting with him in heavenly places as overcomers, right? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. In other words, having faith is good, but faith without works is dead, right? So, act on your faith. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. Well, I think the Lord has been telling us, don't let distractions, especially at this time in history, distract you from doing what you need to do right now. There is some major, major judgments coming against humanity, and we need to be alert and holy before the Lord, blameless. Verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This is the gospel, of course, that you are dead. You don't live anymore. Christ lives in you, right? And that's how your faith to Godward is going to be manifested. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. Of course, the manifestation of the glory of God in us is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And that glory is will be what causes us to escape all these things. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. wherein you also once walked when you lived in these things. So really, we're seeking a higher kingdom, and it should be manifest in the things that we think on, the things that we do, the things that are important to us. Right? She went on to say, Father said, quote, I am your king, and my kingdom is not of this world. I want your focus to be on me continually and on the things that promote my kingdom. How else will you be used as a vessel of honor for me? Set your mind and your heart on your priesthood and not on the happenings around you. My sovereignty will prepare the way where there is no way. My divine intervention will direct the steps of men. Be not anxious or distracted by the plans the enemy is making, for what comes is by my decree. Unquote. So we are in the hands of the Lord. He is going to take care of everything. All we have to do is please Him. We don't even have to know what they're doing. Knowing a little bit about what they're doing helps us to pray against the enemy, but spending much time on it is very detrimental to your spiritual health. And right now, the Lord wants us to stay in touch with Him, right? She went on, Father said, quote, I am making a level way for you to enter the wilderness. The wilderness belongs to me also. I will be a cloud to you by day and a pillar of fire by night. Eve said, I asked Father for a word for this last part about the coming wilderness judgment and His people, and received Daniel 3:29. In context, 19 through 30. Daniel 3:19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, we can imagine that, right? I think he's kind of angry anyway. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded certain mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Well, we've already mentioned that 7 times, the furnace being heated 7 times represents the tribulation, since time and a half of time is 3.5 years of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and same thing about the second. So times represent those years. And then these men were bound in their hosen, their tunics, and their mantles, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose in haste. I can imagine that. He spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. And he answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the aspect of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Well, they have no hurt. They're going through this fiery tribulation, and there's no hurt to them. And praise God for that. A tribulation is not really a tribulation if it kills you, you know. Basically, the tribulation or the trial or the test is only effective if you're alive, right? Not saying that some people won't reach their their plateau and decide not to be tested anymore and might be taken home. That could happen. No doubt. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. He spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the satraps and the deputies and the governors and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men that the fire had no power on their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their hosen changed, nor had the smell of fire passed on them. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and have yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that is able to deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they came through it, even got the respect of the beast going through it, and weren't the only thing that was burned off of them was their bonds, right? Praise God. What a miracle. And of course, that's why we go through tribulation, is to get the bondage burnt off. Right? The old man, the flesh, the thing that keeps us in bondage. The reason we came out of Egypt in the first place was to be out of bondage to the old man, right? So Eve said, I asked Father for a verse or text for what he spoke to me, and received Haggai 2 and 12. In context, 11 through 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any food, shall it become holy? And the priests answered and said, No. So, you can be holy, but the food, speaking about right here, you're not going to make the food holy, right? Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by reason of a dead body, meaning not sanctified or separated from the old man, touch any of these, shall it be unclean? The priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Because obviously the unclean can only leaven the others, right? Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, so is this nation before me, says the Lord. So is every work of their hands. I would suspect, you know, that the church is probably looked on just about like that by God. I believe that the kingdom that they have built is their own and not God's. And of course, that's what this rebuke goes on to teach. And that which they offer is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and backward, before a stone was laid in the temple of the Lord. Though all that time, through all that time, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 vessels, there were but 20. And I smote you with blasting and mildew and with hail and all the work of your hands. Yet you turned not to me, says the Lord. Consider, I pray you, from this day and backward. And what day is that? Well, from the 24th day of the 9th month. Since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. In other words, they had to quit making their own houses and start building the Lord's house. And he's going to point out to them that that's the day I'll start blessing you. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? If you look from this blessed day when they started the Lord's house or worked on the foundation of the Lord's house and look back when they were doing all their own thing, he says, the seed yet in the barn? Yea, the vine, the fig tree, and the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not brought forth. But from this day will I bless you, this day, since they had now ceased to work on their own things and started working on God's things. He said, from this day, I'm going to bless you. So, you know what, saints? We weren't created to just care for our own. We were created to do his work. Right? Build his kingdom. That's what we're here for. And just to add a little note to this, even if this day on our calendar, which would be 9/24, is only a symbol of the great shaking, the coming of the man-child, the change of fortunes to God's people as they go into the wilderness, it's all coming soon and we need to be ready. That's what we got to concentrate on. We need to be ready. This is what the Lord's exhorting us for. He wants us to be ready. In the beginning of this text, before Eve read, going back to, say, verse 7, says, "And I will shake all nations, and the precious things," or desire. Instead of precious things, you can put desire, the desire of all nations, which I know to be the Lord himself, because it's talking about the people of God of all nations, right? "The desire of all nations shall come." That's, of course, Jesus in the man-child typed by Zerubbabel in this chapter. "And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Oh, glory to God. That's what we want. We want God to come in us, right? Fill this house with glory. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." I'm going to share a dream with you in just a few minutes about those in the king's house, that how they had access to the gold and the silver and the gems. It's very interesting. Verse 9, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." Some people think, the book of Acts is the ultimate. But no, God says, no, you're going far beyond that. "The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace." There is a place of peace, even in the midst of a world that's falling apart. And that is in that place where they were building that temple. The presence of God, in the presence of God, says the Lord of hosts. "In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet." Amen. Interesting, Terry McGinley received Nehemiah 9:1. And it says, "Now on the 24th day of this month," and when she received it, of course, it was September. So, that's what we took it as. "The sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them." We've been talking about this a lot lately. Our local body is fasting and praying right now. For many things that are very important to the Lord. We asked him to show us what it was he wanted us to pray and fast for. So we're doing that, and we'd like you to join us. I'll share a little bit more on this in a minute. But Eve said, He also spoke a word to me later on that day. He said, quote, "My people do err in their hearts," unquote. I found in Psalms where this was spoken, Psalm 95 and verse 10. We'll read the context, 7 through 11. "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, oh, that you would hear His voice. Harden not your heart, as in Meribah, as in the day of Massah, in the wilderness." Harden not your heart. Don't be like they were. Don't harden your heart. Don't turn your heart away because of your idols or your desires or whatever, you know. Be careful to listen right now. "When your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Wherefore I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Well, that place of rest was definitely where the temple was being built. At this point, I knew that this was a word of warning for us all. Amen. I agree. Don't humble yourself to the word of the Lord. Humble yourself to His Spirit in you. Obey Him. If you want to escape the things that are coming, if you want to enter into the place of rest, which is rest from warring with your enemies and everything else, listen to Him carefully. And then, Eve said, on Thursday, I received Amos 5 and 8, in context 6 through 9, for the morning prayer meeting. The recurring word in this larger text is, seek the Lord. Amen. He's exhorting us to seek the Lord. Amos 5 and 6. "Seek the Lord, and you shall live, lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour, and there be none to quench it in Bethel," meaning the house of God. That's what Bethel means. Okay. "You who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth, seek Him that maketh the Pleiades and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, and that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth." Well, I think we're coming real close to that, don't you? He says, seek Him, because He has power to do all these things. And it could be very, very dangerous for an awful lot of God's people, too. And he goes on to say, "The Lord is His name, that bringeth sudden destruction upon the strong, so that destruction cometh upon the fortress." Amen. I do believe that the tsunami will take down the fortress. I do believe we're going to see a Pharaoh at the Red Sea tsunami pretty soon. But to escape the martial law and the things that are coming before that, we'll need to serve the Lord. In Ezekiel 17, it's very plain that the Lord went out and took the apostate leadership, Zedekiah and his gang, before the tribulation started. Remember, I shared with you how that there was a competing nation for each. Both of them were called the Great Eagle. One of them was Egypt and one of them was Babylon. And God's people went down to trust in Egypt to escape the king of Babylon. And, of course, that wasn't the agreement that they made. And this was broken in the middle there. So, I mean, the taking into captivity Zedekiah and his gang, the people that have led Christianity, and in a wrong way. I mean, you know that the Lord can use the beast to take out the beastly leadership. You know? Yes, he can, and he will. It's kind of like Saul, you know, died at the hands of the invading beast, right? And then the people went to David. That's God's plan right there. They have to go to David before the wilderness, because the David man-child is the one that's going to lead the people through that wilderness by the Spirit of God within, right? So, Eve said, on Friday, I received 2 Chronicles 29 and 7, and in context 5 through 11. The theme here is being a faithful priest. 2 Chronicles 29 and 5, and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites. We are a kingdom of priests, right? So we should all be Levites, serving him, sacrificing flesh on the altar of fiery trials, and so on, right? Hear me, ye Levites. Now sanctify yourselves. I mean, separate yourself from the worldly unto God, unto his service, right? And sanctify the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Yes, it's been defiled by the wicked. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. This is true. Also, they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense. The lamps, I would say, probably represent the light of the Word, right? And the incense is prayer. Nor offered burnt offerings, which is sacrificing their flesh, right, in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to be tossed to and fro, and to be an astonishment and a hissing, as you see with your eyes. And, of course, we see there are two parables in the Scriptures. There is apostate Jerusalem and righteous Jerusalem. Righteous Jerusalem was always defended against the beast, and wicked Jerusalem didn't have any defense against the beast. And that was, of course, Zedekiah and his apostate leadership over God's people there. And he delivered them up to be tossed to and fro and to be an astonishment. For, lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. This is true. Many, many of our relatives are in captivity, you know. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, that his fierce anger may turn away from us. Yes, we need to keep the covenant that we have with the Lord, and to turn away his wrath. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to minister unto him, that you should be his ministers and burn incense, or pray. We send up prayers towards heaven, right? And she said, this morning I had a dream where the blessings and curses of Deuteronomy 28 were being spoken over a large map of larger spiritual Israel, which represents the church, right? Father seemed to be taking up a lamentation against his people as he spoke through Philip, who represents the Father, and his son John, who represents John the Baptist. There was an emphasis placed on the curses and a threat of a coming pandemic upon the rebellious children. Guess I wouldn't put it past, you know, the king of Babylon to do a false flag, to do something to cause a lot of confusion, and so that we can have martial law. I do believe that when the shaking comes, there will be martial law anyway, but he could do something even before then, so we'll see. Please seek the Lord and search your hearts to see if any of these words that the Father may be applying them to you as well. Amen. This is the only way anything does us any good. It's first we examine our hearts and make sure that we're serving the Lord. And anything that's in the way, anything that's a distraction, right now especially, needs to be put aside. Eve said, Father has required that I fast and pray for our brothers and sisters over in the Middle East who are under oppression and persecution, that they be strengthened, emboldened, comforted in their trials and imprisonments. Amen. Please do so. This is a very good thing to do. Speaking for myself, I got fast and pray too. In two different verses that were given me during the middle of the night the day before this. And afterwards I asked if we as UBM, you and I, you know, and us here are to fast and pray, and I got yes. It was to pray and fast for those not ready for what's coming in the larger UBM body, and also for the factious to come out of captivity. Those are the two things that God clearly identified to me he wanted to fast for. Now Eve has added this thing here about our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who are going through terrible tribulations already. And by the way, ISIS has been brought here to do the same thing they did there, or are doing there. Okay. The first verse was a correction to those who feed the flesh at the expense of the coming kingdom, which we should be praying and fasting for, right? And that verse was Romans 14 and 17, which came to me in that night. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, I know how Christians love to eat and drink, okay? And how sad they are sometimes when you talk about a fast. But this is what the Lord is asking. He's asking us to sacrifice and so draw near to Him in prayer and fasting and have our prayers answered because He's waiting. We recently shared a revelation with you about the open heaven. The Lord identified to us and told us that we have an open heaven, which means, of course, that He is there waiting and ready to answer our prayers. So we need to cover everything. We need to tear down everything the beast is doing to try to bring God's people into bondage, right? We need to tear it down. Pray against it. Walk by faith in the Lord. Fast and pray, right? And the context of the second verse that I received was that God's people were besieged by the beast army, and they did all the physical things that they could to save themselves, but God complained that they left out the important thing, repenting and fasting and praying. And seeking Him, who is the one who brought the enemy against them in the first place. See, people act like, oh, this is the enemy. No. When God brings the enemy against you, there's nothing you can do. That's why we need to seek God, and not just seek to defend ourselves against the enemy. I'm going to read Isaiah 22:11. This is the word that the Lord gave to me in the middle of the night. You made also a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. In other words, they did this to defend the inner body there. He said, but you looked not unto him that had done this. In other words, the Lord who brought this enemy against you in the first place. You looked not unto him that had done this. Neither had ye respect unto him that purposed it long ago. Now we know that he has purposed this, which is happening to us, long ago, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. Things that have been done are the things that shall be done. So we have more warning than they did about what's coming. In verse 12, and in that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. That's what he's calling us to do. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying of oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. In other words, they're just partying it up. Now, keep in mind that the beast is right outside the door, and they're inside partying it up. Slaying oxen and eating lots of flesh and so on and so forth. And they said, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. And the Lord of hosts revealed himself in mine ears. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you till you die, says the Lord of hosts. Doesn't sound like they're going to escape the beast. But at least they're not going to be forgiven partying up when the beast is about to conquer them. Now, what a really stern warning this is to us at this time in history. And it's pointed out in the following verses. Shebna, the apostate leadership over the house of God, which we know to be his people, I mean, let's look at this in a spiritual way here, had made himself a memorial to put his old dead corpse in the house of God. But God said he rejected him from his house. This was kind of reminds us of when he rejected Saul, right? Then God spoke of the coming of the man-child David in type to replace this Saul leadership, Shebna leadership. And he said, verse 19, I will thrust thee from thine office, and from thy station shalt thou be pulled down. Happened to Saul too, didn't it? And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, which means resurrection of God, or raised up of God. Resurrection, this is obviously the man-child is walking in the resurrection life of God, right? Who is the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with thy robe, and strengthen him with thy girdle, and will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Well, there you have it. Here's David replacing Saul. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, right? Unto us a son is born, right? And he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. So what he binds on earth is bound in heaven, right? We have that promise, but few are capable of really taking hold of it and using it. And nobody, actually, that has any sin in their life is very capable, because it's always used against them so that their faith isn't strong, right? If our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And verse 23, and I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a throne of glory to his father's house. David, right? So, the context identifies our time now, because we're right there at the beginning of the change in the leadership. We're there. So, this is a time for a call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth, because the Lord has identified this as our timing here, and that's the word that he gave me in the middle of the night. Although I didn't know all these things, I had to look at the context and see these things. So, isn't God good? Woohoo! And on September the 2nd, Missy wrote, I asked the Lord, if we pray, will you bring revival to all of us instead of judgment on those that are lagging behind? He didn't give me a yes or no by casting lots, so I asked for a word and got Exodus 6 and 6. Of course, you know, 66 means idol worship. It's the beast, image of the beast, right? 666. In Daniel's revelation. So Exodus 6 and 6 says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. In other words, serving the old man of flesh. You won't be making bricks without straw, so on and so forth, you know. And I will rid you out of their bondage. This is good news. What does it feel like to be totally out from under the bondage of the old man because of the anointing that God puts upon you? I bet it feels real good, huh? And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Kind of like Pharaoh at the Red Sea, right? They were forever free of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had planned to follow them right into the wilderness with his army and heckle them there. But it didn't happen. God said enough. He wanted them free in the wilderness. He wanted them out from under the bondage of the Egyptians, right? The old man. The beast kingdom. Verse 7, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Yes, they knew it. They knew it when the tsunami took out the Egyptians in the Red Sea. They knew it. When they got to shore, they started singing and rejoicing, right? And by the way, the pagans all through the Middle East heard about this. And they feared the God of God's people. And they shall know that I am the Lord, he said about them. And by the way, all the Egyptians also knew that he was the Lord. Is this not the same sign? The sign is the people of the world are going to have respect for the people of God because of this great deliverance and salvation. Right? Verse 8. And I will bring you in unto the land which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for a heritage. Well, we know what the land represents. It represents not only the physical land, but it also represents this spiritual land that we live in. We're going to take it over. The old man is going to have nothing to do with it. No power whatsoever. We have been delivered out of the power of darkness, have we not? I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And as you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let the people go, so that God would have to do signs and wonders to deliver them, and so that all of Egypt would know that Israel's God is God. And all the pagans round about came to that revelation and feared their God. And Missy said, after the first four plagues came upon God's people in Goshen, then they were ready and willing to follow Moses into the wilderness. Yes, this is true. And, of course, after those first plagues, they were delivered of the rest of the plagues. God made a division between his people and Pharaoh's people. That's pretty miraculous right there, isn't it? I remember one in particular stuck out to me, how that there was no light in Egypt. What, they couldn't light a lamp? Pretty feeble folk, huh? No, they couldn't. There was no light in Egypt, but in Goshen, there was light. Pretty cool. I also asked, is there going to be a John the Baptist repentance because of martial law and other things the government is going to do? And I got three heads for a yes. Yeah. Well, my own thoughts here are that martial law will bring captivity. It'll bring the death of the Zedekiah, Saul leadership as the people repent and go to David. And when the man-child Jesus came, there was Roman martial law, right? When Sennacherib scenario came, there was martial law. When Pharaoh and his army had Israel hemmed in at the Red Sea, there was martial law. And when Jerusalem was surrounded by the northern army in Joel chapter 2, there was martial law. And when Samson brought down the house of the Philistines, there was martial law. So in all these times, there was a type of the John the Baptist repentance, right? And that was during that time of martial law. They cried out for help. God sent them saviors, did he not? And then asked for a word and got this word in Ezekiel 33 and 21. And it is a word of judgment to the evil leadership who would not inherit the land because they have kept God's people in bondage. So let me read that to you in context. 33 and 21 on down. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, The city is smitten. Well, the apostate leadership of Israel, which is a type of the church, was smitten. the Sauls were dead. The Zedekiahs were dead. Right? Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me in the evening before he that was escaped came. And he had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning. And my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those waste places in the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. But we are many, and the land is given us for inheritance. Yeah, but you remember what Jesus said, many are the called, but few are the chosen. And you remember what he said to the apostate people of God. If you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. So there are many people that think that they're sons of Abraham through faith, that they're Christians, that they're following the Lord Jesus, you know, but they haven't really taken time to seriously, you know, think on these things in the light of the Word. They put out the lamp, right? Basically, it's not for today. Wherefore say unto them, these people that have deceived themselves, Thus saith the Lord, you eat with the blood, which means you partake of the unclean, unregenerate life of the flesh, which is in the blood, the Bible says. And lift up your eyes unto your idols, and shed blood. And shall ye possess the land? Well, there is a lot of people out there that are deceived in this way. They think that they're serving God. And that they are the people of God. But their life doesn't reflect Christianity, biblical Christianity. And they don't study the Bible anyway. They leave that up to their preachers. So, but speaking about this shedding of blood, in Psalm 106 and 38 says, And they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And, you know, many, many Christians have sacrificed the lives of their children and of their relatives and of their friends to some dumb idol, which they put a name on it, which they considered to be Christianity. One of their cults, one of their sects, one of their denominations, you know. And they sacrificed these people to this idol because it's not Christianity. And the land was polluted with blood. And also Proverbs 6 and 17 says, Haughty eyes and a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. Yeah, proud, arrogant, critical, angry, slanderous people shed innocent blood. And then he gives another reason that they won't inherit the land. You stand upon your sword. So they don't use the word to put to death the old man, to conquer their enemies or whatever. They don't use the word. They don't know it's a two-edged sword for that purpose. You work abomination, and you defile every one his neighbor's wife. Yes, we've known of men who were taken out by faction and left the land because they were full of lust, and they were trying to hide it. But the Lord wouldn't permit it. And, you know, he caught people in their sins, and he revealed their sins through the dreams and visions, and he also used that faction to separate them from a body that he was grooming to be righteous. Well, praise God. And he's still doing such a thing as that throughout the world, separating the tares from the wheat and gathering them into bundles to burn them. And he says, and shall you possess the land? It's unbelievable to God that people think they're going to possess the land when they're doing these things. They think God can't see. They're pretty well convinced that they've deceived their neighbor and that he doesn't know what they're doing. But they act like God doesn't see either. Thus shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, as I live, surely they that are in the waste places shall fall by the sword. And him that is in the open field, which I believe probably the world, will I give to the beast to be devoured. See, this beast, this corporate body of beasts, all put together into one beast in the book of Revelation, is in God's hand. He's going to use it. And they that are in the strongholds and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. There's that pestilence again that Eve warned us about in prophecy. And also Missy said that this verse lines up with Eve's dream with Philip as the father and John as John the Baptist. Okay? Well, I'll share that whole dream with you here in a few minutes. And I will make the land a desolation and an astonishment, and the pride of her power shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, so that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I, the Lord, when I have made the land a desolation and an astonishment, because of all their abominations which they have committed. There could be a double meaning here. We know that great devastation is about to come to the physical land of this world, and in which is the church. So there could be a double meaning there. Not only is their spiritual land of their life not bearing fruit and receiving judgment upon it, whether it be sicknesses or corruption of many kinds, but also this physical land around them that we, by the way, we're joint heirs with Christ and we own all things. So that's a land too. And many people have defiled their land. Right? And for that reason, God's bringing judgment upon it. And as for thee, son of man, but we know that Ezekiel was a type of the man-child because he was caught up to the throne of God and then he was anointed to go to the children of the captivity, right? So, he's a type of the man-child. Son of man, the children of thy people talk of thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. You know, there are a people out there who like to hear the word of the Lord. They find it enjoyable to hear the word of the Lord. But they're walking in a delusion in that they don't really hearken, which is hear and obey the word of the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain. So again, distractions from the real kingdom of God, which is eternal. And the only thing in you that's is eternal is the kingdom of God. And so being distracted could cost you eternity, you know. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, behold, it cometh. In other words, when you get in this kind of situation, judgment's coming. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Yes, amen. And we all have to go through some discipline of the Lord through the things that are just ahead so that we make it into the bride. I agree. And, by the way, when the man-child is manifested, the bride will have been manifested too. We have had it too good in this country for too long. We are complacent and apathetic because none of the things that have happened in other countries, like the ISIS persecutions, etc., have happened here yet. I believe the things coming are going to speedily finish the purification of the bride. And I pray that we all humble ourselves, repent, and seek the Lord with all of our hearts so that we may attain to the high calling of God in Christ. Yeah. And then Eve on September the 2nd received 2 Chronicles 29 and 7. I'm going to read 5 through 11 in context. And said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites. Now sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord. Amen. That's what their job is, to sanctify the people, which is the house of the Lord, and sanctify themselves so that they can minister to the people. You can't give anything away that you don't have. The God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Wow, we got this again. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Of course, we are coming out of a great falling away in Christianity. And it goes on to say, Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. There it is again. Not shine the light of God's word. The Lord must have really wanted us to hear this. And have not burned incense. They haven't stopped to pray. Nor offered burnt offerings, sacrificed their flesh in the holy place unto the God of Israel. The wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to be tossed to and fro, to be astonishment and a hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, which is, of course, the judgment of the word. Because a man can receive nothing except he come from heaven, and as we just discovered, the Lord is the one who's in control of the beast. And our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. What is this captivity? To the beast and to his nature. And it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, and that his fierce anger may turn away from us. So we need to keep his covenant, repent, cry out to the Lord in faith, pray for everything, cover everything with our prayers. You have not because you ask not. My sons, be not now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to minister unto him, and that you should be his ministers and burn incense, which is pray. Amen. So please listen today at the exhortations that we're receiving here. We're getting prepared for tremendous judgment upon this world, which is going to change everything. And we need to come out on the good side. And also Eve on September the 2nd, she said, I had a short dream that I was floating in the spirit looking at Philip's son, John. We believe representing the young John the Baptist ministry. Sitting in an old, beautifully laid wood chair with a woven wicker seat. He was wearing a blue and green short outfit and sandals on his feet. John was holding a colorful children's Bible. I believe this is representing an immature revelation of the Word. And was struggling to read it. He then called out, Papa, will you help me? Then Philip came over and lifted John up out of the chair and sat down, put John on his lap. And Philip, I believe representing the Father here, began to help John read aloud the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy. As John repeated them after him. Now, this reminded me of what Jesus said, I always do those things I hear of my Father. John's ministry was the blessings and the curses. What did he say? He said, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and then come and be baptized, right? Amen. There, Eve said there was an emphasis on the curses as they read, and they were speaking quite a bit about a pestilence that was coming upon the land because of the rebellion of the people. A pestilence, okay. So we've already talked about this, and it is a possibility. They've invented quite a few, you know. It's an evil, evil people that rule this world, you know, underneath their Lord Satan, who is underneath our Lord, you know. But all of the lesson is for the making of sons of God, right? So they were reading these blessings and cursings aloud over a very large map of Israel. Israel represents the church. I then got a close-up vision of this map, but it didn't look like the small modern-day map of Israel. It looked like a peninsula surrounded by the sea on three sides. Well, we've discovered that the sea represents the beast kingdom, the peoples, nations, tribes, and tongues, you know. And that they do encompass the saints. So this is the sea is the beast surrounding the church. And when Pharaoh and his army had Israel surrounded on three sides at the Red Sea, they only had one way out, through the baptism of the Red Sea representing repentance. And then the only way open to them was the wilderness tribulation. They were kind of forced in that direction, weren't they? Eve said it was much larger and looked like the Florida Peninsula, only shorter. And I saw all the towns and the cities and the roadways written in black calligraphy ink. I believe it's probably representing the church in darkness. And then I woke up. Well, how cool is that? And John the Baptist ministry going forth in the midst of the bondage to the old man, in the midst of probably what's going to work out to be martial law. Since we've got so many types and shadows of it. Amen. So, Merlene Laughlin, on August the 31st, received this revelation, and it's about those who escape in the king's house. We've talked about that before, right? Maureen said, in a dream, I was standing in a massive archway in what I thought was a castle. Then the Lord said, quote, the king's house, unquote. And I believe that this is the king, Jesus, and his symbolic house on the earth. Like Ahasuerus, who represented the King of Kings, in which the bride, Esther, and the man-child, Mordecai, had access to that house. Okay? And I heard him say it, and I knew it to be true, that this was the king's house. I knew we as a body had access to a very large sum of money, but believed it to be in gold, silver, and gems. That's interesting. This is kind of like my own revelation of the $1 billion that was given to me by the king to care for his people in the refuge. And I, at the time, thought this was probably a value rather than the dollar bills, which will probably be useless. All right. The archway in which I stood was to a very large dining room off to the right of the entryway. So it's a dining room in the king's house. The carpet was a warm red. Running down the center were two long, very long tables parallel with each other. And about 10 feet apart. They were covered to the floor with white tablecloths. And I believe that this probably represents the king serving his spiritual food to all who have access to the castle. And it reminded me of Song of Solomon 2 and 4, he brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love. They remained unset, with the exception of the places for 5 people. These were the first 5 people, right? Looking from the doorway, the left table facing the fireplace had 3 men exactly centered who wore dark suits and white shirts. The parallel table in back of them sat 2 people, Don and myself. And I looked at the man in the center and thought him to look like a factious leader. Of course, she put the name here. Okay. And the Lord then named him, so I knew that this was right. This was a factious leader who had returned to God's house. And he, by the way, is one of my spiritual children, like Merlin's children, who came to them with a sudden change of mind. Below, I'm going to share that with you in a minute. And so there was a sudden change of mind in this person. She said, the other 2 men I didn't know. They apparently were talking business and were talking quietly. And just then, this man turned slightly to his right and said something to another man. Okay. And by the way, this person, we already had dreams about this person coming back. And so this is a confirmation. And even though their backs were toward us, I didn't have any misgivings or ill feelings. I was ushered to my seat along with Don. All chairs were somewhat out from the table, ready to receive the guests. Someone had scooted our chairs closer with a light, swift movement as we sat down. I looked around to see who it was, and nobody was there. I guess it's a spiritual seating. Of course, it's spiritual food, and it's a spiritual house, right? And we talked very softly of our children. There was a certain presence in the room, a reverence that we wanted to respect. I suspect it being the Lord's house, that this is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the King's house, right? We looked around and sat very still. The walls were very high and were warm, rich wood, a little darker than honey in color. They were highly polished. In the center of this wall was a fireplace. It was large and flush with the wall and not lit at this time as it was lunchtime. But my thinking was that with the warmth of the sun coming in the windows behind us, it wasn't needed, but the soft glow of it in the evening would be welcomed. Amen. There were wall hangings of great value hung with intertwined satin cord and tassels around the room. In other words, it was very regal, very kingly. On either side of the fireplace were heavy side tables that had dishes of food, extra table service, and crystal goblets for the water. Servants were standing motionless with their hands behind their backs, looking up towards the ceiling. My eyes fell on the wide, contoured molding that curved inward into the ceiling like a large frame. The corners were ornate, but not overly so. This also, with the molding, was of real gold. There were two chandeliers over each table that had many gold arms, which held a single light each. They glowed with brilliance through all the crystal draping between the arms. Other body members were coming in, women in dresses and men in nice casual clothes, talking quietly and being seated in the same manner that we were. And these probably represent others coming from other areas to be in the King's house. Amen? So that the table can be filled, right? David and Michael were in another room and were coming in momentarily. There were two large platters holding fresh fruit put in a balanced position on each table, and all fruit was displayed to perfection. And the Lord told me, "Servants will serve you." Amen. You know, we talked recently about his ministering spirit sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation, and how that they handle gifts and everything else. They are servants of the Lord. While looking at the kinds of fruit, servants placed individual dishes of baked squash in front of us in crystal pedestal dishes. Greens were placed before us in the same type of dish. And then a small plate was added, and another pair of hands set a platter of baked ham down for us to share. It had been cut in the same manner as Steve meticulously cuts his ham in small, manageable, tender, delicious pieces. Amen. She's talking about Steve who usually brings a ham to our pot blessing. And it's always so good. Anyway, she went on to say, as we were enjoying our food, I resumed our conversation about our children. And I knew somehow that they were coming to us, but had evil intent in their hearts when they set out. The Lord showed me that He would turn their hearts around, and they couldn't figure out what happened. Where did the evil go? They looked at each other and said, I only have love for Mom and Dad now. And she said in parenthesis, this is not just about our children, meaning that this is going to be done for a lot of people with children, right? The people in the king's house. And we know that God will turn the hearts of the children back to their parents. Malachi 4 and 6 says, and He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And Merlene said that was the end of the dream. She said, I asked for a verse by faith at random for the dream concerning the king's house, the factious leader you had returned, and when the Lord said, servants will serve you. So she was asking for a verse about all this. And she got Job 36 and 4. For truly my words are not false. One that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. That's cool. In other words, Lord said, I'm telling you the truth. This is going to happen, you know. So, just remember that those things she mentioned there, the king's house, and the factious leader, and when the Lord said, servants will serve you, it's going to happen. And regarding children turning to the parents, but not in random, the Lord's word that He gave me was, quote, I will bring them by a way that they know not, unquote. And that was given to her back in April of 2012. And a couple of more verses here, Isaiah 55 and 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, this is God's promise, and He's going to bring it to pass, right? In Ezekiel 36 and 25 through 27, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. I especially like that particular part there, because it just tells you that the Lord's going to do it. Don't worry. Walk by faith, because He's going to do it. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. Now, I want to share a word with you. Actually, I'll start by telling you this. Garrett Crawford contacted me yesterday. And he was sharing a very exciting dream that he had, or dreams that he had. And I've heard dreams like this before, and I know what they mean. In fact, I shared this with the local fellowship here, and several people stood up and said, I had a dream like that. You know, you probably have too, some of you. Well, in this dream, he said it was very, very realistic. And Garrett said he was learning to fly. And he was enjoying flying around, you know. And he said it was very exciting, very exhilarating. And he remembered telling his parents about how he learned to fly. And he would go out and practice his flying and thoroughly enjoy himself. And maybe I'll get the whole story from him. But he asked me about it, and I said, well, I said, do you remember Jeremiah 48? And in Jeremiah 48, Babylon was coming to conquer Moab. Now, if you know who Moab is, you know that this is a very useful chapter. Moab means from her father. And that was because Lot's two daughters, when Sodom was destroyed, evidently thought there was no men left, and they decided that they needed to carry on the lineage from their father. And you know the story. The Lord uses parables in everything. You know, I mean, we noticed that Ahasuerus was a type of the King of Kings who had chosen Esther to be his bride. So God can use even evil people to represent something good. But Moab means from her father. So Moab and his mother were from the same father, Lot. Well, the Lord years ago showed me a parable here that we and our mother, the church, so this is Moab and his mother, and we and our mother, the church, were from the same father, God. That's interesting. You know, the Lord's bride is also his child. Like Jeremiah 3 and 14, right? And in Genesis 19, 37 and 38, you see this parable. Her father is also her husband. And our father is also our husband. So you see, Moab here represents a people who represent this bride who is going to escape from this Babylonish beast. Okay? So they're now encompassed with the beast in chapter 48, and destruction is coming to Moab. And I'm just going to read a little bit here, which I pointed out to Garrett. It says, flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. Of course, they did escape the beast in the wilderness, right? The people of God did. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken. In other words, those of them that didn't live up to their place in the bride were trusting in their own ability and their own works, kind of like we talked earlier about where most of the church is. And Chemosh shall go forth unto captivity, his priests and his princes together. There was an evil and a false bride and man-child mentioned, and we've had quite a few revelations on the site about that. They're going to be separated, right? And the destroyer shall come upon every city. No city shall escape. We know the destroyer was the name of that death angel that came against Egypt in the time when Moses and the people of God had the blood over their doorposts and it wasn't allowed to enter in. We've read some of the Egyptians' writings where they looked up in the sky and said that the destroyer was this red dragon planet that was coming through. And so it fits pretty good that shall come upon every city, no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. And then it says, and this is the part I brought out to Garrett, I said, give wings unto Moab, that she may fly and get her away. And her cities shall become a desolation without any to dwell therein. And of course, God's people will be fleeing into the wilderness. There's the very cities that they're coming out of will be destroyed. But they are being given wings to escape. Okay. And I'm going to go down to verse 28. O ye inhabitants of Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock and be like the dove that maketh her nest over the mouth of the abyss. So I reminded Garrett of that too, because we had a situation years ago, like about six, I think, years ago. And I pointed out, first of all, that the wings were given to Moab to cause her to escape the beast. Wings have a spiritual connotation in that they allow you to overcome the world. Overcome gravity. Right? Gravity is like the law of sin and death, in that it tends to pull people down to the earth. Okay. But wings are the ability to mount up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians speaks. Right? And of course, this is what we all want, to live in heavenly places. The beast can't get you there, right? And so, give wings unto Moab. And then this text, I reminded Garrett of when the Lord told us where this refuge was, finally, Garrett had a dream that he was going to be the first one to go there. That was, like I said, about 6 years ago. And I said, well, Garrett, you got the word from the Lord. Go. Tell us all about it, you know, and he did. And he called me on the phone. He said, David, I'm standing here looking at the sign of this place that we were talking about. I'm standing here looking at the sign. And I asked the Lord, why did you choose this place? He said, the Lord spoke to me, and he said, because of where it sits. So he said, David, I said, well, where does it sit? And the Lord said, on an earthquake fault. It doesn't literally sit on an earthquake fault, but it's in between two earthquake faults, right? The land is in between two earthquake faults. And while I was talking to him there, the Lord quoted this in my mind, and I had to go look and see exactly where it was. Leave the cities, dwell in the rock. And, of course, we are in a cleft of the rock here, a large, very large cleft of the rock. And be like the dove that makes her nest over the mouth of the abyss. So, I can't really tell you the rest of this, but I told him, I said, there's an abyss there. And it turned out that I was right that there is one there. But that wasn't because I was right, it was because the Lord was right. And I can't tell you the whole story on that. But sufficient to say that we were talking about wings causing a person to be overcomers, and as overcomers, they would escape the beast. You understand? Well, we just happen to have a good text like that in the book of Revelation. I'll just read it to you. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." Obviously, because Jesus sacrificed his life, we're able to do this. "And because of the word of their testimony," because, you know, we hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, right? We confess him before men. "And they love not their life even unto death." There's that sacrifice we were talking about. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place," just like we read about Moab, "where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." So, the wings caused her to escape the serpent, or the dragon, who is the old serpent, right? Caused them to escape that beast. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman water as a river." And this, of course, is a river of dead water, or waters of death, much like the Lord said, "Out of our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." These are waters that are meant to deceive. The living water, of course, is the Word of God that is to go forth and bring life everywhere it goes. But the devil's word is deception and lies. And he wants to take the woman. But, however, the woman has gone and flown towards heaven, right, spiritually speaking. She's overcome the world and is not really tempted by these things. She said that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river." In other words, the whole world lieth in the evil one. They'll all be deceived by what he is bringing to delude them, but not the woman. The woman was given the wings of an eagle, and by the way, she was given that by the man-child in the wilderness. She was taught to overcome the world, to overcome the natural tendency of gravity, to drag a person down to the earth, to overcome so that they could dwell in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? This is all talking about overcoming. You know, we saw that there were people who were preparing for the beast coming in all kinds of physical ways. And the Lord said, you made one major mistake here. It's me you're dealing with. So, if you want to escape a crucifixion by the beast, you need to be dead already, right? Basically speaking, if you're an overcomer, there's no curse on you. There's no reason to chasten somebody who's overcoming. And the beast, of course, was meant to crucify the people of God, the body of Christ, just as it did in Jesus' day, right? And this river that came out of the dragon's mouth was meant to take away the woman, but it couldn't take her. Glory be to God. And so the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed. Now, why did he do that? Because he couldn't get her. She had wings. Went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. How cool is that, right? And 13 and 6 says, and he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Now, tabernacle is for going through the wilderness, right? Even them that dwell in the heaven. Who is? Now, these are people that are on the earth that he's blaspheming, physically speaking. Spiritually speaking, they dwell in the heaven, which is where? In Christ Jesus, Ephesians says. In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In other words, abiding in Christ. The wings represent overcoming the law of gravity, the law of the spirit of sin and death, and dwelling inside Christ, abiding in Christ in heavenly places. So you see, there's really only one place that you can escape the beast. Moab was a type of that. Give wings unto Moab. In other words, cause this bride to overcome so that the beast can't bring her into captivity. Right? The dragon, of course, wanted to swallow up the woman in the wilderness, but they had learned from the man-child about the wings and were flying in heavenly places. Of course, Garrett wanted to tell everybody about these wings that he had, because it's the gospel. It's the good news of overcoming the enemy. Amen? How cool is that? And we know that if any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. God is saying, I'm in control of the beast. You can't, by physical methods, escape the beast, because then you'd be stronger than God. And the beast said, and it says of the beast in 13 and 14, it says, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. These are, of course, the sinners who are weighed down by the law of sin and death and are earthly and don't find the power to lift themselves off the earth, because probably their preachers never told them about the good news of the gospel, right? And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which it was given him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and lived. And on down through here, it also speaks about the difference between those who dwell on the earth and those who dwell in the heavens. Okay? So there is a safe place from the beast. It's in the heavens. It's learning to be an overcomer through the Word of God. How much more today do we need to stop seeking the things of the world, just as we shared with you earlier, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And also, by the way, he said, and so all these things shall be given unto you, right? So, we've got the most important thing is repentance and faith and calling upon the name of the Lord. And by the way, the Bible says in Hebrews, I'm going to read it, chapter 10, verse 36 says, "For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, and he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry." And that is, I believe, speaking of the coming of Christ manifested in his saints through his glory. We grow into his image from glory to glory. Okay. "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him." There are people who don't have the faith today that they once had. They've gone back to the worldly ways, the worldly thinking, the worldly preparations, and they don't have the faith that they once had. And of course, we know that the Lord is going to multiply the fishes and the loaves and do many miraculous things to preserve his people who have wings. He says, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We must live by faith. Association with the Lord, close association with the Lord is what gives us that faith, right? "But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition," or destruction at the hands of the beast, "but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." Faith is like wings, you know. Chapter 11 says, "Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen." You're believing something that you don't see, but you believe it on God's Word, the ground of God's Word, right? "For therein the elders had witness borne unto them." Of course, the whole chapter here is about the early faithful elders. "And by faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the Word of God. And what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." Of course, that's what everybody's dealing with, is the physical things that appear. "But faith is what we need, because you can carry faith with you anywhere. You can't carry everything else with you, and it won't help you anyway. God said so. And without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. So we're not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Amen. Walk by faith. Use every opportunity to walk by faith. Amen. And mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Mount up with wings as eagles. We are to be overcomers. Overcomers will escape. Those that are weighed down by the things of the world will not escape. The beast can crush those who live in the earth. Those who are in the outer court, the Bible says, they'll be trodden under the foot of men, the Bible says. Jesus talked about those who had lost their salt, or their salt has lost its savor. He said they're good for nothing. And salt, of course, is a preservative. It's an eternal thing, you know. They're good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men. So the beast has been given authority to trod under those who are not overcoming. Well, Father, we thank you so much for these encouragements that you've given unto us, Lord. Lord, we love you. We need you. We want nothing more than you, Lord. We ask for your desires in our heart. We ask that every other desire be taken from our heart. And, Lord, we pray and we cry out to you, Lord, that you will do this to cause us to escape these things that are coming upon the world and to overcome and be seated with you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for doing this. Thank you for being our great deliverer and our Savior in all things, Lord. Thank you for teaching us. Lord, thank you for sending forth your Johns, Lord, in this time of martial law and persecution of the saints in order to bring about repentance of those that weren't prepared because they weren't really believing your word and not really overcoming. And so we're thanking you, Father, for all you're going to do to bring your people into the wilderness to escape the Pharaoh and his army, the beast. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for your mercy towards us. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you put it in the heart of everyone that's listening here to spend time in fasting and in prayer, in calling upon you for the people of God, for the people around them to be strengthened. Let them be salt, Lord. Let them be preservative. Let them exercise spiritual warfare against the beast and his army. Lord, everything that the beast tries to do, let them cast it down. Let them be in prayer like Esther was when she spoke to King Ahasuerus to receive authority against the beast. And then passed it on to the people of God, gave them authority to stand for their lives, along with Mordecai, the man-child. So, Lord, we just praise you for this. We know you're going to give us victory. We thank you for parting that sea and sending that tsunami to take out the enemy, Father, in the name of Jesus. How many ways could this happen, Lord? I don't know. I just know that the things that have been are the things that shall be. So we thank you for giving us the victory, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, thank you, saints, for joining us today and keep us in your prayers, and please go out, fast and pray, and exercise your authority, and find out what the Lord wants you to pray for, and do it. Stand in for the church that's in need. Stand in for the faction who've been taken into captivity. Stand in for the people around you. Pray for their needs. Be salt. Have wings. Amen.